1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. If the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly and desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way.
I've always thought that the universe of the superheroes is kind of a fascinating idea. Yeah? I'm no expert in the imaginary universe of the superheroes. But whether you're more familiar with The Incredibles or The Avengers, there is this theme in the universe of the superheroes that there are some people, a few people, a gifted few people, who have powers, extraordinary powers, that they possess in order to save lives and for the good of the community. Right? Ed, do I understand this correctly? You're staring at me like I'm weird. Yeah? Am I getting this right? In the universe of the superheroes, one of the things about that universe, though, is that it's only a few people. It's only a precious few gifted individuals who have these powers that are given in order to save lives and that are given for the good of the community. And so for the vast majority of the people in the universe of the superheroes, they're left just looking around thinking one of two things. At best, they're thinking, I'm glad there are a few gifted people like that. Or at worst, they're left simply in envy, thinking, why can't I be one of those super gifted people, right? In some ways, now don't stretch the analogy too far, but in some ways, to be alive in the kingdom of God in the days of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, it was at times something like living in the universe of the superheroes. There were a few individuals, a few super gifted individuals who were anointed with special power from above, who were anointed with special power from the Holy Spirit, and who were commissioned to speak words that would save lives and build up the community of God's people. And whether we're thinking about the extraordinary ministry of a leader like Moses, or the extraordinary deeds of someone like Samson, or the extraordinary life of someone like God's anointed King David, there were these extraordinary leaders who had received power from above, power that would enable them to save lives, and power that was given so that they could build up others. But in the days of the Old Covenant, like in the universe of the superheroes, those gifted individuals were few and far between. But then came this remarkable prophecy through the prophet Joel. A remarkable prophecy of a day that was going to come. A day in which the gifted and anointed individuals in God's community would no longer be few and far between. Listen to what the prophet Joel spoke, looking forward from his day years ago to a day that was to come. Joel says, Joel chapter 2 verses 28 and 29, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Do you hear the remarkable promise that Joel is speaking? It's a promise that a day was going to come when those on whom the Lord had poured out His Spirit with power in order to save lives and in order to build up the community, those on whom the Lord had poured out His Spirit would no longer be few and far between, but it would be on sons and daughters, male and female alike. It would be on older folks in the congregation, the old men who will dream dreams by the power of the Spirit, but also on the young, the youth, the next generation. It would be not only on the educated elite who would receive the Holy Spirit in power, but even those that society said, "You're a low-ranking individual, like a servant." Even male and female servants would be recipients of the presence and power of God the Spirit in this day that Joel the prophet looked forward to. Fast forward a few hundred years from the days of Joel, and this man named Jesus came as the ultimate Spirit-anointed man. And He came and He lived a perfect life as God the Son become one of us. He lived a perfect life for us. He died a sacrificial death in our place. He rose again in new life so that we, through faith in Him, can live with Him. And He promised that that was not the end of the story. See, just before He died and rose again, He promised another helper. Another helper who would be with His disciples, who indeed would be in His disciples. Not just near them, but within them. And then after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, one of Jesus' disciples named Peter stood up in a multi-ethnic, international gathering of people in the city of Jerusalem on a holiday called Pentecost. And Peter stood up in this multi-ethnic, international gathering of people, and he proclaimed to them the good news of what Jesus had accomplished. And in his proclamation about the good news of what Jesus had accomplished, Peter made sure to remind this gathering of people of the promise that Joel had spoken years before. The promise that a day was coming when God's Spirit would dwell not only within a few superhero members of the community of faith, But a day would come when the Spirit of God would dwell in all, male and female, young and old, those of an educated background and those of an uneducated lower social status. Peter proclaimed this promise of the Spirit, and then he gave an application point to the sermon he preached that day. Peter said, as an application point to his sermon on the holiday of Pentecost, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And thank God that the preaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ includes the forgiveness of our sins, the washing away of all that would separate us from God, the washing away of all our wrongs and all our guilt and all our shame. Thank God for that. But thank God that that's not even all there is to the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, on that day when Peter stood up and proclaimed the gospel to this multi-ethnic international gathering of people who were hearing about Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and listen to this promise, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not just a few of you, but all of you who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, all of you who are baptized into His name, will receive this gift, the gift of God's own Spirit, powerfully dwelling within you. No more separation. With sin dealt with and forgiven and removed, God's plan is not just for us to be forgiven and then go back to life as it was before. God's plan involves a nearness of His presence. You all will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you all will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter proclaimed. You see, today, on this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, now that He has held out the cup and said, "Behold, this cup is the blood of the new covenant in My name." Now that Jesus has done this, we no longer live in an age that is like the imaginary universe of the superheroes. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is not like the imaginary universe of the superheroes, where there are a few people who are given powers that can save other people's lives and build up the community. The church is not like the imaginary universe of the superheroes, where only a few have power. The church of Jesus Christ is very different than that. It's a community in which all of Jesus' people, all of Jesus' people are powerfully anointed with the Holy Spirit. The problem is, some of us are still living like we're in the old covenant. Some of us are still living and thinking as if the Holy Spirit only does things in a few special people's lives. Some of us are still living and thinking as if the Christian life is a golf outing. It's just you on your own doing your thing. Good luck. When in fact, in the design of God, living out the Christian life is much more like a football game. Everybody is involved. Everybody has a part to play. Some of us are still living the Christian life as if it is a solo concert, where you just get up and do your thing as best you can on your own. When God has designed the church not just to be a solo concert where one person gets up and does the thing for everybody else, the church is designed to be much more like an orchestra in which each and every believer in Jesus Christ here in this room has an important part to play in order to contribute to the glorious symphonic whole. See, this is the big idea that this passage puts in front of us. It's that in God's design, the church body is made up of different members, but each one has an important part to play. Each and every member of the church. Not just a few extra super gifted people. No, in God's design, each and every member of the church has an important, vital, indispensable part to play. And Paul is emphatically saying this over and over again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, as we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 12, we noticed this theme of unity and diversity. This theme of a diversity of gifts. There are varieties, 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 Paul said, of gifts. And yet there's one body united together, right? And here again in this passage, Paul is emphatic in verse 12, the body is one. You hear that theme of unity? And yet, Paul goes on in verse 12, the body is one and has many members. You see, there is this unity and this diversity, and all of this is not by accident. It's not just that Paul is looking around and observing, you know, I have a sociological observation. There are different people here in this room, and yet somehow you're all connected. It's not just an observation of something that accidentally happened. He emphasizes in this passage, this is the very design of God in the church. This is what the church is meant to be by the design of God. Look with me at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each as He chose. Look with me at verse 24. But God has so composed the body. This isn't an accident, this unity in diversity thing. This is God's very intentional design for who we are and how we roll. As the church of Jesus Christ. This is God's very design for us, that we are one body made up of many different members, each with an important part to play. That's the big idea that this passage puts in front of us. And then with this fun imagery that Paul uses in this passage, in which he kind of personifies or makes cartoon characters out of different parts of the body, with this fun imagery, Paul makes a couple of specific points. A couple of specific points that we need to pay attention to today about how this whole idea of one body made up of different members needs to inform the way we think about our participation in church. Here's the first point that Paul makes. The first point that Paul makes with the imagery of the different parts of the body, the first point that he makes is that the rest of the body needs you. The rest of the body needs you. Look with me for just a moment, if you would, at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would not make it any less a part of the body, would it? Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Have you ever walked into a group of people and just had that fear, maybe I don't belong in this group of people? Honestly, that's how our guests sometimes feel when they first walk into any church gathering. A guest will walk in the room and be fearing, maybe I don't belong in this group of people. But it's not only guests who sometimes feel the feelings of that fear that maybe I don't really belong. Sometimes longtime church members feel that way too. We can walk in on Sunday morning, or we can walk into our small group gathering, and we can find ourselves fearing, maybe I don't really belong here. And God's word knows that we deal with fears like that. In fact, God's word addresses these kinds of fears in our lives. Paul very emphatically speaks about the unity of the church that includes all kinds of people, right? He uses the examples of ethnic unity in the church. And he says to the Corinthian church, which was made up of some people who were from a Greek background and some people from a Jewish background, people from different races or different ethnicities, we might say. And he speaks to them and he says, look, he says this in verse 13. He says, look, it doesn't matter if you're from a Jewish background or a Greek background. You're part of one body. You belong here. He speaks to people from different levels of society. He says, it doesn't matter if your background is as a low-ranking employee or a low-ranking worker or even a bond servant. Or on the other hand, if you're a free person or a boss or an owner of your own small business. He says, it doesn't matter. You're all a part of one body. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, we've all been baptized into this one united thing, Jesus. And that's bigger than any of those other things that divide us. And Paul goes on to speak to this issue as it relates to spiritual gifts. One of the reasons that we sometimes feel like we don't belong is not only because of ethnic differences, not only because of social differences, but sometimes we walk into a room, maybe a small group of other people, and we see other people in our small group kind of using certain gifts, and we think, I don't naturally use that kind of gift. Maybe I'm different than these people. Maybe they're better than me in some way. Maybe I just don't really belong as a part of this body because some of the other people here are different than I am. Paul knows that some people in the Corinthian church are dealing with this fear that says, maybe I don't really belong here. Maybe I don't really have a part to play. The Holy Spirit knows that some of you here in this room arrived with that kind of fear. That kind of fear that says, maybe I don't really belong here. Maybe I don't really have a part to play. And so the Holy Spirit is speaking to us this morning through His Word, reminding us that the rest of the that not only are you united with the rest of the body in Jesus Christ, more than just being included, you are, we might even say, needed here in the body in the design of God. By God's design, you're not only included in the church, you're needed in the church. And so Paul uses this analogy and he says, well, what if Mr. Ear says in verse 16, what if Mr. Ear comes in and says, oh, but I'm not like Mr. Eyeball. Maybe I don't belong. And Paul says, just think about that for a moment. What if the whole body were Mr. Eyeball? That would be really weird. I mean, think about it. This week, Matt Banks showed me some of his drawings of superhero versions of other people. They're really cool. And some of them have awesome superpowers of different sorts. But I think even Matt would have a hard time drawing somebody who was only Mr. Eyeball. I mean, if you could draw Mr. Eyeball, Mr. Super Eyeball, he would be a really weird person. And not only would he be weird, he wouldn't get around very well, would he? I mean, I don't know if Mr. Eyeball rolls like BB-8, you know? I don't know if he, I don't know what superpowers Mr. Eyeball would have, but Mr. Eyeball surely isn't going to hear very well. He certainly isn't going to move very well. He's going to have a whole lot of trouble picking anything up, right? Mr. Eyeball is one weirdo if he's all by himself. And Paul is saying to those of us who are tempted to envy other people and say, I wish I were like them, then I'd really be a part of this thing and I'd really be important. Paul says, just think for a minute how weird you'd be if the whole body were just a Mr. Eyeball church. Think of how weird, let's make this a little more concrete. Think of how weird this church would be if all we had were gifts of prophecy and no gifts of help whatsoever. We'd be like a Mr. Eyeball just bouncing around awkwardly, flopping around, unable to really help each other in concrete ways. Or on the other hand, think of how unhealthy this church would be if we were nothing but gifts of administration and no gifts of teaching whatsoever, right? Think of how unhealthy the church would be if God only gave one gift throughout the entire congregation. And Paul is saying, if you're tempted to think that real spiritual people all have that gift, you're trying to make the church as weird as Mr. Eyeball, with no ears, no feet, no hands, only an ability to see, right? And Paul uses this picture to say, some of you are different than each other. Some of you are like, that's my worst fear, and you just confirmed it. I'm different. I'm weird. I came to church and you confirmed my worst fear. I'm weird. I'm different than other people. I never wanted to be different. Just wanted to be like everybody else. But listen, it's actually God's good design that we're different here. Being different doesn't make you a weirdo. It makes you a part of the body with an important and vital part to play. Now, the question is, how do I figure out what part my part is to play? This is the tricky pastoral question that I want to take a second to talk about here. Because I know we can all kind of start to agree with that and say, okay, I know that we don't want to be a Mr. Eyeball church where we only have one kind of gift functioning ever, and that's it. We don't want to be that. And we start to get the idea, I know I've got a place here in this church. I know I've got a part to play. I see it in the Bible that it's teaching me that the rest of the body needs me. But what am I supposed to do? What are my gifts? I remember when I was in college, my professor, Dr. Sam Storms, taught a lot of great stuff about spiritual gifts. And it was really stirring for me and really exciting. And I had thought at that point in my life that maybe a couple times God had given me something of a prophetic gifting. Now, I don't mean when I say prophetic gifting that God had given me the ability to like name future events or tell people who they're supposed to marry or things like that. I just mean that God had put words or phrases on my mind spontaneously that were meant to build other people up. I thought that God was starting to do stuff like that, but I didn't really know how to cultivate it and how to grow it and what to do with it. And it turned out there were a lot of people in my church who could have even helped me with that, but I don't think I didn't want to go and ask them. And so I found a chance to talk with my professor, Dr. Storms, about that question. How do I grow in this gift that I think I have? How do I figure out if that really is a gift I have or if I'm just making that up? It's an important question, right? And maybe some of you are feeling some similar things. How do I figure out what gift I actually have? Dr. Storms, I still remember, gave me a wonderful answer to that question. An answer that encouraged me, an answer that motivated me, an answer that gave me a lot more clarity, and an answer that helped me move forward. I thought, wow, that's so awesome. I think I even told him, you should like publish that in a book or something. And he like smiled and nodded. And then like a month later, I realized it was in one of our assigned readings for class. He already had published in it a book. He already had assigned it to me. I had just skipped it. But here's what Dr. Storm says in the book that I should have read. Dr. Storm says, I think Scripture would have us take a far more practical, almost pragmatic approach to discovering our spiritual gifts. If we spend less time searching to identify our spiritual gifts and more time actually praying and giving and helping and teaching and serving and exhorting those around us, the likelihood dramatically increases that we will walk headlong into our gifting without ever knowing what happens. Here's what he says. God will more likely meet us with his gifts in the midst of trying to help his children than he ever would while we're taking a spiritual gifts analysis test. So let me just pause right there in the middle of the quote for a moment. You know, a lot of times when we talk about spiritual gifts, what happens is our attention collapses inward. Maybe you've taken one of those spiritual gifts analysis tests that feels a lot like a Myers-Briggs test, except it's got Christian words slapped onto it. And you've taken those and you spend like 45 minutes thinking about me, myself, and I, and what I feel like, and what I enjoy, and what I want to be like. And so you think about I, me, myself for like 45 minutes, and then you're like, okay, now I've discovered my gifts. No, you haven't. All you've discovered is your feelings. But what Sam Storms is saying is that instead of just looking inside at ourselves, instead of just navel gazing, and trying to figure out what our gifts are by looking within, he says, why don't you start by looking around at the people around you and at the needs that are already there? Why don't you start by looking around and find a need and serve it? Here's how the quote continues. He says, so look for a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Be alert to the cry for help and answer it. Listen to the voice of God and speak it. Identify someone's weakness and overcome it. Look for what's missing and supply it. When you do, the power of God, the energizing, enabling, charismatic activity of the Holy Spirit will equip you, perhaps only once, but possibly forever, to minister hope and encouragement to those in need. So, if you're still wondering what your gifts might be, act first and ask later. I think this is wonderfully helpful advice to get the focus off of myself and to get the focus on just serving other people around me. Why? Because God is far more likely to meet us with His gifts while we're in the process of seeking to serve His children than he ever would be while we're just sitting by ourselves imagining what I would like my gifts to be like. So, making it more concrete, how can you discover what your gifts might be? Here's a place to start if you're part of this church family. Just look around the small group that you're a part of. Just look around with love, with compassion, with care to the needs that are right there in your small group. And instead, and then when you see somebody, let's just take healing for a second. When you see somebody who's sick, instead of saying, okay, do I have a gift of healing? Because if not, I'm not going to pray for them. Instead, what if we just see someone who's wrestling through a sickness, someone who's limping their way through physical pain? And what if we just draw near to that brother or sister in love, with genuine concern for them, and put a hand on their shoulder and say, can I pray for you? Can I pray that God the Spirit would right now meet you? Instead of, you know, looking around the room and saying, gosh, that person really needs a word of encouragement. I wish there were somebody here with a gift of encouragement. When you identify that need for encouragement across the room, what if you just start asking the Lord, God, would you give me a word that would be encouraging for that friend right now? When you look around your group and you see somebody who's just got a lot of complexity in life and a lot going on, or something that your group is trying to do together and it just seems like it's not organized well enough, instead of just sitting back with your arms crossed saying, gosh, our leader isn't very good at administrating stuff, what if you just stepped out and said, hey, could I help organize that a little bit more? Right? And so in a variety of ways, as we just look around and pay attention to the needs around us, and then with motivated by love for others and depending on God to supply the strength and the power that we need, all of a sudden you might start to realize there's a track record of gifting here that I discover not by sitting alone and staring at myself, but a track record of gifting that I discovered while I was busy trying to serve others in dependence on the Lord. This is the good advice that helped me, and I hope this good advice will help you as well. Why? Because here's the thing, the rest of this body really does need you. And the rest of this body, in God's design, needs the gifts that He intends to deliver through you to others here in this room. The rest of this body needs you. That's the first point that this passage makes for us through the use of imagery. But the second point that this passage makes for us through the use of imagery is this, is that you need the rest of this body. It's not only that the rest of this body needs you and the gifts that God intends to use through you, it's that you need the gifts that God has given through the rest of this body. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 21. Paul picks up these kind of pictures again. And he says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So here's Mr. Eyeball, okay? Mr. Eyeball, who now has figured out he's not just a roly-poly by himself, you know, with no other gifts. He's figured out he's part of the body. But Mr. Eyeball still has this temptation. Mr. Eyeball still has this temptation to look around at the rest of the body and say, "You're not as important." And that's what we kind of do sometimes, isn't it? Maybe we realize, okay, I know that God has knit me in here, but it's my gift that's really important. It's the one that I use that really builds up this church. I'd be cool if I were rolling on my own. No, I'm not. And it sure helps that I have feet every once in a while and all of that. But I'm the gift that's really important. The rest of these clowns, they're just along to be my audience. Right? This is what Mr. Eyeball is doing, and this is what we can do when we, in arrogance and pride, elevate my gifts to a place that God's Spirit doesn't intend for them to be, and then we try to look down on others and say, "Yeah, I'd really be okay without that person's gift. I'd really be okay without that individual in my small group. I'd really be okay without them," right? And Paul corrects our pride in verse 22 when he says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are..." What's that word there? What's that word? Verse 22, "The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. They have to be there for the health and good of the rest of the body." And Paul at this point is speaking to our pride and saying, if you're tempted to look at that other person in your small group and think, "We'd be just fine without them," Paul says, wrong. Their gifts are indispensable. Their gifts are needed. And you need those gifts in your group. In fact, let's make it more personal. You need those gifts in your life. And Paul goes on to say some things about how God has designed the physical body to work so that things that are less honorable we bestow with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. What's he getting at there? Let's just think for a moment about this wonderful thing that God has given us called the human belly. There are a lot of awesome parts of our body. Eyeballs are endlessly fascinating, right? And then there's the human belly. What will we say about the human belly? Well, it's a little less presentable. Some of you are like, "Stop body shaming." I'm not body shaming you. It's just, let's be honest. The belly is a little less presentable than the rest of the body. Cultures in virtually every part of the planet, except where it's so sweaty hot that you have to take off extra clothes in order to survive, people in virtually every part of the planet realize the human belly is just a little less presentable than the rest of the human body. So what do we do with the human belly? We give it awesome clothes. My eyeball does not get awesome clothing. My belly, a little less presentable, awesome clothes, right? And Paul is saying, this is how the human body works. There are parts of your body that are a little less, what will we say, presentable. But we don't say, because it's unpresentable, it's not needed. In fact, think about it for a moment. Which is actually more necessary for your life and well-being? Healthy eyes or a healthy stomach? I mean, you could survive a few weeks without a healthy stomach at most. I mean, you can be in the hospital maybe and stuff like that, but you know what I'm saying. Without a healthy stomach, you're going to last maybe a couple weeks. I don't even know. Without healthy eyes, you could go for decades. So you tell me, which is more necessary for the functioning of the whole body, the belly or the eyeballs? The eyeballs are the things that get all the glory. When you come and talk to me, you're probably not going to stare at my belly. I hope you don't. I might start to feel unconscious if you're just like staring at my belly. You're going to look in my eyes. That's the presentable. That's the thing we interact. You look in my eyes when you talk with me. You don't stare at my belly. But listen, here's the thing. That doesn't make my stomach less necessary for my life than my eyes. In fact, when it really comes down to it, my gut is far more important than my eyeballs for the ongoing health and life of the rest of the body, right? And the same is true in the church. There are gifts that kind of get a little more stage time, maybe we'd say. There are ways of serving that are a little more visible. There are some things we do that we say, man, that takes gifting. And then there are other spiritual gifts that we look at and say, you know, I feel like we'd probably be just fine without that one. But Paul is saying, think about how the body works. Some spiritual gifts maybe are a little bit like the belly. They don't get the face time. They aren't out in public. They aren't right. You know, they aren't the thing you notice right away. But they're so important for the upbuilding of the body. Let me just use a really quick little example here. The Bray family, Luke and Kim, went and adopted their new daughter Priya from India. And Priya, I think, will be here one of the next couple weeks, and we'll get a chance to like celebrate and be excited when Kim and Priya make it here soon. And they went and adopted their new daughter Priya from India, and they came back, and arriving back in the United States was not as easy as anticipated. In fact, it involved some health challenges for mom coming back from India and having some health challenges that landed her even in the hospital for a couple days. And I know her small group was praying for her and stuff. And here's the thing. Throughout this week, as the Brays are navigating through this difficult trial in their life, a number of people from their small group have been bringing them meals. I mean, what is that? It's just a simple way of serving. It's just a gift of helps, maybe, getting worked out because someone had a gift of administration enough to organize that, right? And here's the thing. I know Luke and Kim love the preaching of God's word. I know they love it. I know they appreciate the gift of teaching. I know them well enough to know that they appreciate that. And you know, if most of us had to rank what's more important in the life of the church, the teaching or the meals ministry, most of us would say teaching, that's the important gift. And I do believe teaching is an important gift, and it is important for the health of the whole body. But listen, if you went and asked Luke and Kim this week, as much as they love the gift of teaching, and as much as they value the preaching of God's word, if you said, what was the ministry of the body that most demonstrated the love of God to you this week? They love preaching, but I'm just telling you without asking them, it's not the preaching that most ministered the love of Christ to them this week. It was other people in their small group taking time to go and deliver meals that most revealed to them the love of God for their family. It was those people who took time out of their schedule to pray for them. It was the text messages. It was the little moments of ministry that revealed the heart of Christ for their family this week. So let me ask you, what are the gifts that are most important for the body of Christ? As soon as we start to rank things and say, I'm good because my kind of gift is awesome, but we don't need that kind of gift. As soon as we do that, we're chopping out our stomach. And we're going to try to start living our lives without vital organs that God has given us for a reason. You see, God has so designed the body that you have an important part to play for the rest of the body, but also so that you need the rest of the body. Not just one gift or two gifts that you need ministering to you. We need many gifts ministering to each of us. One week it might be more important to be ministered to in one way. Another week it might be more important to be ministered to in another. But here's the thing. Just as the rest of the body needs your gifts, so also you need the gifts of the rest of the body to build you up, to carry you along, to strengthen you as you run the race of faith all the way to the end. And so, what should we do with that? Just like with that first point, talking about how the rest of the body needs your gifts, it doesn't start by just looking within, it starts by looking around. I want to suggest here as well, as we think about the fact that you need the rest of the body, I want to encourage you, even right now mentally, even right now while you're sitting where you are, to just think your way around this church family for a minute. For those of you who have been a part of this church body for a while, I want to encourage you to just think for a moment, what are some gifts that you have benefited from in this church family? For those of you who are part of a small group, what are some gifts that you've benefited from? Who are some people in your small group who have ministered to you and strengthened you over time? And the most important thing is not that you can slap the most accurate labels on which gift is which. The most important thing is beginning to realize God has designed this whole body as one body with many different gifts, many different strengths. And even right now, I want to encourage you to give thanks to God in your own heart for the variety of gifts that He's built into this church family by design. I want to encourage you even right now to thank God for one or two specific people who have ministered His grace to you. And if you were at youth camp this week, it probably is easy to think of a few people who ministered God's grace to you while you were there. If you've been to a small group meeting recently, it's probably the case that there was not just one person doing all the ministry for the whole group, was it? It's probably the case that there were many people using gifts to build one another up. If any friend has loved you and cared for you and helped you walk through hard times, if others have been leading you in the path of discipleship and helping you understand God's word more clearly, even right now, would you give thanks in your heart to God for His good design of one body with many gifts, each of which has an important part to play? And let me recommend that you go one step further than that. Not so that we glorify people, but so that we glorify God and stir one another up to love and good works. Can I encourage you to track down one or two people today, or maybe later this week, to track down one or two people who have ministered God's grace to you in your life recently? Can I encourage you to find one or two people who have built you up and to go to them and just say, thank you for serving me in that way? You know, when you prayed for me the other day, it was so meaningful. You know, when you sent me that text message, it really encouraged me and helped me feel knit in to this church family. You know, when you shared that scripture with me, it was like not just from you, it was like from God that day. I want to encourage you to track down one or two people as something of a homework assignment today. Would you track down one or two people who have used various gifts to build you up? Go say thanks to someone else. And ultimately, let's keep thanking God Himself, who loved us and gave His Son for us and didn't leave it at that. Let's continue to thank God who loved us and gave His Son for us and now continues to pour out His Spirit in and among us, for our good, for our upbuilding, and for the glory of His name. Let's continue to give thanks to Him.